I am going to speak to you this morning on the topic of the anointing of God or the anointing of the Holy Spirit. And I have a couple of questions listed here that are going to come up. So here's the question. What's the area of your life where you desperately need more of God, of an increase of His grace and His favor, of the blessing of God on your life? Because you realize I can't do this that well in my own strength and my own ability. So here's some questions. What is it for you? Is it mentoring a younger person, raising your children, serving in an office in the church, sharing your faith at work, praying for the sick, to see the stories of the Bible alive in your life? Okay, so that's the topic. The anointing of God, or the anointing of the Holy Spirit. And here's a definition for this. The anointing of God is the God-given ability for you to accomplish what He's called you to do. Some of those are seasonal, where it's for a period of time that you need God's strength. Others are related to your whole life calling and what God created you to do. But you need His empowering for that. Okay? So the text then is 2 Kings, chapter 2, verses 1 through 15. I always write the scriptures in red because Jesus used to write in red too. And so if you do have a Bible and you want to turn to this passage, if you don't, if you didn't bring a Bible, just scoot over next to a Christian and read along. Okay, so 2 Kings chapter 2, it's the passing on of the mantle of the anointing that was on Elijah to his servant, his protege, his disciple, his Old Testament Timothy that he was raising up. And it came to pass when the Lord was about to take Elijah to heaven by a whirlwind that Elijah went with Elisha from Gilgal. And he said to Elisha, "Stay here, for the Lord has sent me on to Bethel." But Elisha said, "I will not leave you." So they went on together. Verse 4. Then Elijah said to him, "Stay here, for the Lord has sent me now to Jericho." But he said the same thing, "I will not leave you." Now the sons of the prophets who were from Jericho came to Elisha. And they said, "Do you know that the Lord will take your master from you today?" And he said, "Yes, I know. I'm a prophet too." He said, "Keep silent." Then Elijah said to him, "Stay here, for the Lord has sent me to the Jordan." But he, you know what he said, the same thing. Verse 7, "And 50 men of the sons of the prophets were standing at a distance, observing them as the two of them stood by the Jordan." They wanted to see what was going to happen. This was like watching some huge event that was about to take place. And there was great anticipation. Verse 8, "Now Elijah took his mantle and he rolled it up and he struck the water and it was divided this way and that. And the two of them crossed over on dry ground. And so it was, when they'd crossed over, that Elijah said to Elisha, 'What can I do for you before I'm taken away?' And Elisha said, 'Let a double portion of your spirit,'" see, that's the anointing, "'your spirit or your anointing be on me.'" Verse 11, "And it happened as they continued on and talked that suddenly a chariot of fire appeared with horses of fire and separated the two of them. And Elijah was taken up by a whirlwind into heaven." Verse 14, "Then Elisha took the mantle of Elijah that had fallen to him and he struck the water and said, 'Where is the Lord God of Elijah?'" Why did he have to mention Elijah's name? Maybe to gain more favor with God, just so he'd remember or something. Because God was his God too. "Where's the Lord God of Elijah?" he said. And when he struck the water, it was divided this way and that, and Elisha crossed over. Now when the sons of the prophets who were from Jericho saw this, they said, "The spirit of Elijah rests on him." Okay, so I've got seven observations, principles from this passage, if you would like to write these down. Serving is the starting point. The anointing of God is like a cloak that you put on, but it doesn't fit. Because God didn't tailor make it to fit you. He has to mold you to fit into it. And as you serve faithfully, then God begins to mold you to fit into what he has. And there's three things God's looking for, okay? Three things he's looking for. I like this little gadget. It's really a lot of fun, okay? See that? You just, three things God is looking for. Okay, here they are. I did this, that for everybody who's under 15. Three kinds of faithfulness. In Luke chapter 16, verse 10 through 12, we find all three. God's looking for faithfulness. Faithfulness in the little. Faithfulness with money and things. You've been faithful with that, Doug. I've seen your life for 3.5 decades. And taking care of somebody else's stuff, of what belongs to somebody else. And God says, if you are faithful in the little, I'm going to give you more. If you're faithful with things, I'm going to give you more. If you're faithful in tending another man's vineyard, I'm going to give you your own one day. And so God's looking for faithfulness. And it starts out just in the little things where you're serving and you're faithful to do that thing. Okay? Because Elisha was Elijah's servant. In 1 Kings 19:21, it calls him Elijah's servant. And it seems like the more significant the calling, or far-reaching, the longer the apprenticeship. And everybody started out that way. Think of it. I mean, Daniel started out as a slave in a pagan nation. Daniel started out playing his harp for nobody but God and a few sheep. And most of the prophets spent 40 years in the wilderness, preparing. Jesus, 30 years preparation. I don't know about you, but I want to see God do things quickly, but he's looking for faithfulness. And so just serve, because it's during that season of serving that God molds you to fit into the cloak of your anointing. That's the way it happens. So Elisha passed by, 1 Kings 19:19. So just back up a little bit. He passes by Elisha, and prophets are kind of do physical things sometimes, and he throws his mantle at Elisha and then he takes it back again because it wasn't time, but it was a prophetic statement of what was about to happen. But it didn't happen for a while. It wasn't for a while longer before the mantle became Elisha's. Okay, second observation from this passage. Don't you love the Word of God? It's so full of treasures. See, as you dig, you go, wow, look at this principle. Okay, second principle. And this one is kind of can be scary too. The anointing is powerful. But it's like if you don't have the chassis and you put a V8 in a little car, it's going to run off the road. Okay, so God has to kind of build you up first. But the anointing is really powerful beyond what we can do. So look at verse 8. So verse 8 from 2 Kings chapter 2 says, and Elijah took his mantle and he rolled it up and he struck the water and it was divided this way and that. And then two of them walked over on dry ground. I mean, that's powerful stuff, right? That's the Moses and the Red Sea type miracles. And this was only the last of Elijah's miracles. I mean, before that, he had called down fire from heaven to, you know, with the prophets of Baal and stopped the rain, and another time called forth the rain. You know, he sent his servant, and it didn't happen right away. He sent his servant, okay, go back again. And then, I see a cloud, the size of a man's hand, and then the deluge. And another time, he raised someone from the dead. And then this was just this one guy. Elisha did twice as many, you know, causing steel axe heads to float and, you know, stopping the sun. I mean, think of the miracles in Scripture. It wasn't the sun. He stopped the earth from rotating and the sun stood in the same place. And the Bible is full of powerful stuff that's beyond the human realm, because we serve the creator of the entire universe who we can relate to because he's personal, but he is infinite. He flung the stars into space. The Bible says he holds the earth together by the word of his power. If he just takes his little pinky out where he's holding the earth together, the whole thing falls apart. And that's the God we serve. And you read through the Bible and there are too many healings to mention. And think of Jesus' life. He was filled with the Spirit of God. He said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me to do these things. Walking on water and, you know, turning water into wine and feeding 5,000. And then he said this, you guys are going to do the same stuff and even greater. Didn't he say that? You read through history and you see that, yes, there have been people that God used in a powerful way. Not everybody in the same way like Elijah and Elisha, but I'm just pointing out that the anointing of God, it can be dangerous, okay, because it's powerful. And so you see women like Catherine Coleman. Have you ever read any of this stuff of Catherine Coleman? This little lady would get up and preach these sermons and then the power of God would fall. And it's like she had a spiritual gun in her hand. One time she pointed to the choir and they all fell down. It wasn't the best for the worship service that night. It's estimated 2 million people got healed in her meetings. And another guy, William Branham. William Branham, he kind of dressed really dumpy and like a slob sort of. But he'd come in, but he understood John 15:5. Without me, you can do nothing. He understood that because this is what would happen. You read the stories of William Branham. God would use individuals. And that's part of what was dangerous, because it can be misused because we're human, we're fallible human beings. But here's this guy, William Branham. He'd come out. The service is going to start at 7. And that place is packed because they know the stuff God did in those services. And he comes out at 5 after and he goes, I can't do anything. He comes out again 1/4 after. Sorry, folks, I can't do anything. And you're going, you know, if you brought a visitor, it's like, well, who is this guy? He can't do anything. And then when God was ready to move, he would give William a vision of the angel of the Lord at the back of the auditorium. And he'd come out and go, okay, he's here. And he'd begin to minister. And just incredible stuff would happen. Doesn't happen all the time, but the anointing is powerful. And these guys, a lot of them, even today, are unique, which is code for a little weird and unconventional. Okay, a guy like Smith Wigglesworth. I heard this one time. Smith Wigglesworth is walking down the streets of Geneva, Switzerland, with his eyes closed, praying out loud in tongues. Okay, now that's just a little unusual, right? And this Swiss guy stops him and says, pardon me, but what are you doing? And Smith opens one eye and says, put out your tongue. I'm not making this up, okay? This happened. And it must have been because God told him, the first person who's going to stop you, I want you to anoint them. And the guy figures he hasn't got anything to lose, so he puts out his tongue, and Smith Wigglesworth grabs his tongue. And he says, this tongue is going to preach to multitudes. And then he lets his tongue go and he takes off walking down the streets with his eyes closed, speaking in tongues. Well, this Swiss man is sufficiently interested at this point to follow him and follows him into the back of this auditorium where Smith Wigglesworth is having a crusade that night. And that night he gets baptized in the Holy Spirit, gets a call to the ministry and ends up preaching to multitudes. I mean, how can you make that stuff up? And God still does things like this. We have a guy that would always come through our YWAM base, and we'd only let him come for like one day because he should have been born 3,500 years ago in the Old Testament, Brother Dave was one of these unique guys, okay? But everybody would line up because God would speak through a word of knowledge that was so amazing and heal people. And no one could ever accuse Brother Dave of pushing people when he prayed for them because he wouldn't touch them. He'd blow on them. So people would be there and he'd go, and boom, people would fall to the ground. And a buddy of mine from Australia, David Carpenter, he and his wife, David and Vicky, came and worked with us for, I don't know if you remember David Carpenter. Anyway, big guy, 6'5", 260 pounds, played football in Australia. And Brother Dave was there, and my friend David got up for prayer, and Brother Dave said, "Young man, your anointing is coming from there." And when he said that, it was like someone just gave him a king hit or, you know, punched him in the face, and he flew across the room and he received something from God that night. And I want to be clear. I'm not saying you have to be a little weird for God to use you, okay? That's not what I'm saying. Just that God will use anyone who's available, and God sometimes does unusual stuff. And I got to tell you one more story, but then we'll move on, because if not, we'll get stuck here the whole message. But my wife and I have three children, Stephen, Rachel, and Jessica. And Rachel, about 9 years ago, a little over 9 years ago, was with a school of worship outreach from YWAM in Denver. And on their day off, she was thrown from a horse and ended up with 27 fractures through her skull and ear and jaw. And we didn't know if what was going to happen. And a lot of people prayed for her. And there are times we've prayed for people and they haven't been healed. And ultimately, we're all going to be healed, right? One day when we're in His presence. But God healed everything except one thing, which was her sense of smell. She couldn't smell anymore. And so fast forward about a year and a half. We're in this meeting, and there's a guy there called Stefan Hugo from South Africa, and he's brought a few people with him, and they're praying for people, and he's sharing. And then God begins to move, and people are getting healed, and someone says, "Why don't we have Rachel? Have him pray for Rachel." But Stefan was praying for someone else, so one of his guys, but it happened to be this guy, this big bodybuilder guy with sleeves of tattoos, and he came over, and so he said, "Okay, I'm going to pray for Rachel." And then he said, "God told me to do this." And he said, "I feel like God told me to put my fingers up your nose." So he stuck his fingers up my daughter's nose. God healed her. And her husband, Andrew, went running and grabbed an orange and brought it back and squeezed it. And indeed, God had healed her sense of smell. Ooh, the anointing of God, okay, is powerful and it's real and it's not just in the Bible. God is doing this stuff today. And let me tell you, He doesn't do it as much in places where we have unbelief and skepticism about it. But you go to the developing world and you see stuff like this all the time. We've seen in YWAM people come back to life from the dead. Okay, I told you that was the last story. I've got to tell you one quick other one, okay? So we've got this team of young YWAMers. When they're real little, we call them WeeWhammers. And then when they get to be about 12 to 16, okay, there was a team of them in Haiti praying, going from house to house, witnessing. And they climbed up to this one hut, this one kid and this other girl, a boy and a girl, went, knocked on the door. The door was sort of ajar. And they looked in and there's this lady there. She looked just deathly ill. No one else was there. So they went in, they began praying for her, and she was groaning and turning, and then there was a noise at the door, and these men were there, and the man said, "What are you doing here?" In French, and one of the kids spoke French, and he said, "Oh, we were just praying for your sick wife." And he said, "Sick? She was dead. I'm here with the undertakers to take her away." And God had brought her back to life. God places His power in individuals who are willing to serve Him, like Elisha, like many others, serving God, and then something happens, okay? Number three principle, because, and I think this is why God sometimes is reticent to give it because it's powerful, it's dangerous. It can be misused. Like Moses, God said, speak to the rock because the people are thirsty. But he struck the rock. He disobeyed God. Probably because that had worked before. And God doesn't like to be put in a box, and it's not a formula that works. It's the living God who is at work. And God gave him fresh instructions, and he did what he knew worked last time. And that's the reason Moses didn't go into the promised land, because he disobeyed God. But here's the thing. It still worked. Water did come out of the rock, even though he disobeyed God. And I know there are times where the manifest presence of God is so tangible. Do you know what I'm talking about? I don't know why it's not always. He lives within us through His Holy Spirit, every one of us that's been born again. But there are times when the manifest presence of God fills a place, and that's a dangerous place for an individual who's in leadership, because you can manipulate that and use it for selfish gain or to make money or to do whatever. And the anointing of God is powerful, and because of that, even just the issue of pride, it's dangerous. But nonetheless, God still uses men and women to be Jesus on this earth. Who? It comes to those who crave it, who long for it. God, I want your anointing on my life. This is a good thing. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 14:1 that we should earnestly desire spiritual gifts. Look at verse 9 here from our text. And so it was, so they crossed over, that Elijah said to Elisha, what can I do for you before I'm taken away? And he said, he'd obviously thought about it already. Let a double portion of the anointing that's on your life, your spirit, be on me. That's what I want. And by the way, that was an anointing to do miracles and healings. That was the anointing that was passed on to him. The anointing is for a specific task. The anointing of God is for those things we mentioned at the beginning. What is it that you would ask for God? Lord, I need your empowering in this area of my life. What is it? The anointing of God is for a specific task. And for Elisha, it was the same anointing as Elijah. But what is it for you? But remember, his anointing is not just so you'll sit there and glow and be anointed. Okay? Listen to what this prophecy actually from Isaiah. And Jesus said, this prophecy Isaiah had was actually for me. And this was it, Luke 4:18-19. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because He has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. Listen to these verbs. To heal the brokenhearted. To proclaim liberty to captives and recovery of sight to the blind. To liberate those who are oppressed. And to declare the acceptable year of the Lord. But I've noticed this about the anointing. You're obeying God, you're serving faithfully, and nothing is happening. And sometimes things get worse. It's a test of your faith. But when it comes, it will probably come suddenly. You're serving, 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 and then boom! You're walking in a new level of anointing with God. Verse 11. And it happened as they continued on and talked that suddenly, out of nowhere, right, a chariot of fire appeared with horses of fire and separated the two of them. And Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. It's like you're being faithful and nothing's happening. And then it's like when you were a kid and you learned to ride a bicycle and your dad was holding the back, you know, as you rode, take the training wheels off and you're there and your dad's holding the back and you're talking with your dad and then he's not answering and you turn around and your dad is way back there because you're actually riding the bike. And that's when you might fall off. Okay. But don't lose confidence. But it comes suddenly, and because of that, it's kind of scary. When it comes, it will probably come suddenly, and because of that, and you might be a little freaked out. I think Elisha was a little freaked out. Look at verse 14. He takes the mantle that had fallen from Elijah, and he comes up and he touches the water, and he has to bring up Elijah's name. As if that's going to, oh yeah, okay, like God's going to say, oh, like Elijah, is that what you want? Well, he didn't need to bring up Elijah's name. God was his God too. I think he was nervous. You know why he was nervous? This is why he was nervous. Why was he nervous? Verse 7 is why he was nervous. Have you ever had a bunch of your buddies, you know, you're about to do something and they're all watching? It's like if you play golf, on the first tee, have you ever been like you're the first group off and it just happens there's a little frost delay and then there's about five foursomes all there watching you as you're the first guy to tee off and you know you're going to slice it into the woods? I've seen Doug do it. And and so I think this is why he was nervous. So verse 7, and 50 men, these were his peers, okay, Elisha's peers. Because he was in the school of the prophets, and 50 men of the sons of the prophets were standing at a distance observing them as the two of them stood by the Jordan. And there he was, standing at the first tee box, okay, going, where's the Lord God of Elijah? And it worked. Okay, but I remember one time where it worked for me. I was preaching at a church in Latin America, and then the pastor got up and he said, and Brother Warren is going to pray for the sick and they're going to recover. And that was news to me. So I figured, what am I going to do? So I start praying for people and people started getting healed. And for me, one of the things God's empowered me to do is not healing. It happens sporadically, but it's not one of those mantles that I carry. And we each have different mantles, okay? But sometimes it's because of the faith of the people, and they were getting healed, and I was the one who was most surprised. So, yeah, it can be scary. Because suddenly, it's your turn. And you've got to step out for God, and your knees are knocking, and your voice is trembling, and are you afraid? Well, then just do it afraid. Don't not do it because you're afraid. Courage is not the absence of fear, right? It's going for it in spite of your fear. So, are you afraid? Do it afraid. Number 6, the anointing was meant to be passed on. Because it's not yours, it belongs to him. But others will recognize it when it's there. Verse 15, so it happened. The miracle happened. And the water was opened up again. And verse 15 says, now when the sons of the prophets who were from Jericho saw this, they said, the spirit of Elijah rests on him. And so the anointing is like the baton, you know, at the Summer Olympics, where in a relay, and it's passed on. But you know what? It was never meant for one person to hold on to, but to be passed on to the next. So my parents were missionaries my whole life with the Australian Aborigines on an island just north of Australia and then in South America. And my mother was a nurse, my dad a pastor from Sydney, and served the Lord. My dad's still with us. My mum went to be with the Lord about 15 years ago. She got bone cancer, passed away. But a few days, maybe a week before she passed away, I asked if she'd pray for me, and I remember her words. She put her frail little hands on my head and she said, thank you, Lord, for the son that you gave me. And she began to bless me. And something happened in the spirit realm where I received something more from God. And I can't explain it any more than that, except that That was a very biblical thing. In the Bible, this term, the blessing is this word in Hebrew. It is baraka, and it is the transfer of God's goodness and favor, usually through the spoken word and often through the laying on of hands. It was so powerful, the baraka was so powerful, that sometimes when it was spoken forth, it could not be retrieved. Can you imagine that? That was the case in Genesis 27 with Esau. Remember, it already had gone to Jacob, and Isaac said, it's gone. The blessing is already gone. It is the last thing. How important is it? It was the last thing Jesus did with his disciples. In Greek, it is this word, eulogeo, or eulegio. In Greek, the final act of Jesus before ascending to heaven was to do this. Luke 24, 50 and 51. And he led them out as far as Bethany and lifted his hands and blessed them. Eulogeo. And it came to pass, as he was blessing them, that he was parted from them and carried up into heaven. And you see, this was not just some random blessing. It was for a specific task. The anointing is for a specific task. And for them, it was to go into all the world and preach the gospel. That was the blessing, is that they would go and make disciples in all the nations. The last point, number 7. So you see there are 7 points, which shows this is definitely from the Lord. Sometimes, except point 7 has 3 sub-points, okay? Typical preacher. Okay, sometimes the anointing is not passed on. 3 reasons why that I can see. First reason, A, when the person rejects it. Think of all the incredible rock stars who should have been worship leaders. This is what Esau did. Why did the blessing go to Jacob? Okay, you back up from Genesis 27 to Genesis 25, 32. And Esau said, look, I'm about to die, so what is this birthright to me? And he sold it to Jacob. Sometimes the baton is dropped. Have you ever seen that in the Olympics? And one team drops the baton. And at that level, that team will not win the race, because what separates the top teams is fractions of a second, maybe a second or a little more. And sometimes it's too late. And there are people who chart their course. Every young person here, I want to tell you, point the direction of your life in God's direction. Because if you go down it too long, now there's always a place to come to God. People can be saved on their deathbed. I mean, the criminal on the cross, Jesus said, today you're going to be with me later on in paradise. But to be able to carry out the thing he created you to do, sometimes it's too late. And you've missed it. You dropped the baton. This is real. The second reason is impatience. When the person is not willing to finish their apprenticeship. Like Ephraim, it was said of Ephraim, he was a half-baked cake. Well, may that not be said of me. Proverbs 20:21 says, an inheritance gained quickly at the beginning will not be blessed in the end. Don't be too quick, but allow God to develop you as you serve faithfully. What is that next thing in front of you where God is saying, I'm going to empower you to do this. Just do this thing. Do it faithfully. And God is going to develop you so that you can be everything he intended, his dream for you before you were born. So I heard of this guy who was watering his lawn in summer, went back inside and came out the next morning and his lawn was filled with mushrooms. And he had this revelation and he said, Lord, I want to be like these mushrooms. I want to go to bed and I want you to do a quick work in my life and I want to be fully developed. the next day. And the Lord said, "Nah, I don't want you to be a spiritual mushroom. I want you to be an oak tree." And he was thinking about what that meant. And he turned to go inside and accidentally kicked a mushroom. And have you ever kicked? How many have ever kicked a mushroom? It'll fall apart. But if you kick an oak tree, it's not going to fall apart, right? And it's during that time that God develops you. So let him finish the apprenticeship. There are no shortcuts to your calling, just apprenticeships. You want to be a man of God? Go find a man of God and serve him. You want to be a woman of God? Go find a woman of God and serve her. You'll become that. That's the way it works in the kingdom. Okay, last point. And then I have two questions at the end. Okay, the last reason the mantle is not passed on is when there's sin. Especially this, taking what God has given to you and using it for your own purposes. Taking the God thing entrusted to me and using it for my own selfish gain. Has that ever happened? Yes. And one of them was who was probably the next prophet in Israel. His name was Gehazi. And here we have this story in 2 Kings 5. Now Elisha, he's the prophet in Israel. Okay, and maybe you remember the story of Naaman. Here's this Syrian general who has leprosy, and he has a servant girl who's Hebrew, and she says, "Well, there's a prophet in my land, and God uses him to heal people." She talks him into it. He comes with his whole entourage. Remember, he almost misses out because Elisha doesn't even give him the time of day, and he says, "Go bathe in the Jordan," and he says, "I have much nicer rivers back in my land than this dirty old river." But one of his other servants says, "Look, if he'd asked you to do something difficult, you would have done it, right? So just do it." Well, he goes in. Elisha said, "Go down and come up 7 times. First time, still leprous. Second, third, sixth time, still. Seventh time, he's healed. He is so over the moon. He had brought all these gifts just in case he got healed. And he gives them to Elisha. And Elisha says, I don't want them. He took off. Well, Gehazi thought he actually had been watching and saw the stuff, and he thought this was nice stuff. So at night he took off after Naaman, caught up with him, and said, "My master changed his mind and he's going to accept the gifts now," which he intended to keep for himself. Stupid thing to do if your master's a prophet. Elisha saw the whole thing. And when Gehazi got back, he said, "Because you've done this." See, you know what he did? He stole the glory of God is what he did. He didn't just steal the stuff. You're going to get his leprosy. But there was another price to pay, and that was there never was a prophet Gehazi. He was Elisha's servant in the same way that Elisha was Elijah's, but there never was a prophet Gehazi. He dropped the baton. Scary thing. I think when you're in that place of God's empowering, it is kind of scary because you can mess up a lot easier. And I think this sort of underscores this idea that Gehazi gave away his inheritance. So, 2 Kings, here you go, chapter 13, 20 and 21. So here you go. It's a couple of years later, and Elisha dies. Okay? It's actually not a couple of years. Many years later. Elisha died, and they buried him, and raiding bands from Moab invaded the land in the spring of that year. And so it was, as they were burying this man, that suddenly they spied a band of raiders. So they put the man in the tomb of Elisha. And when the man was let down and touched the bones of Elisha, he revived and stood to his feet. It was his lucky day. The guy's dead. They chuck him in Elisha's tomb. Boom, he comes back to life. Elisha took his anointing with him to the grave. It never was passed on to Gehazi. Okay, so let me ask you again. What do you want? What can I do for you? What can the Lord do for you? What would you ask from the Lord? Lord, I can't do this particular thing in my own strength. I need your empowering. It doesn't have to be some grand thing, but it's the thing that you have. What do you have in your hand right now that he's given to you? That some of those things you're moving in that anointing, probably, but there are some where you go, this is beyond my ability to do this in the way I know that would glorify the Lord the most. What is it? Because I want us to pray for you today. So if the worship team can come back, I want to ask you that question. What would you ask of the Lord today? God, I need a double portion of your anointing. That's what I want in this area. And so if that's you, if there's something that God has given to you and you know it, I want to pray for you, but I want to ask you in a moment to stand. And I'm not going to ask anyone to come forward necessarily, but just to stand, and we're going to reach out and pray for you. But, and the reason is this: physical actions are significant spiritually. Right? How many have been swimming before? Okay? How many have been baptized? Well, you know what? Baptism and swimming are sort of similar. Right, you go under the water. The difference is you're saying, I'm doing this, Lord, right now to remember your death and resurrection, and I'm following you in that. And the physical act does something in the spiritual realm. It's the same with communion. Something happens in the spirit realm as we do that physical thing. Even salvation, you can't be saved by faith alone. You must confess with your lips. There's got to be that physical act that triggers the spiritual. You understand what I'm saying? So the act of standing today and us praying for you is significant in you receiving that. And so if that's you, would you stand? This question. You know there's something. And you say, God, I need you. I can't do this without you. You're such an anointed man of God, Doug. And I just want to ask, would you come and pray for us today just to receive something from the Lord.
Lord. Oh God Almighty, thank you for your grace in our lives, Lord, and thank you for each one standing right now, Lord. We can't even begin to comprehend the need in their life, but Lord, they're looking to you right now. Oh God, we thank you. And Father in heaven, you are able to pour out your Holy Spirit and to enable us to do everything you've called us to do. Maybe there's some here that are facing a tremendous challenge in their life. Maybe it might be with their marriage or their children or a physical thing. Father in heaven, thank you, oh God, right now for that great touch of your Holy Spirit, that anointing from on high that will enable them to do just what you've called them to do. And I pray, oh God, as we've heard today, there's fear in stepping out. But Lord, in spite of that, we're going to trust you. We thank you for this. Lord, there's others facing many other things here this morning. But oh God, you know them all. Oh, Lord God, you've created the heavens by your great power and outstretched arm. Nothing is too difficult for you. Nothing, oh God. So, Father in heaven, may your Holy Spirit come upon each one that's standing right now. May your touch, oh God, be upon them. May they sense that moving of your Spirit. May you increase their faith, oh God, and their courage to step out and do what you've called them to do. May there be healing, oh God, for those who need to be healed. May there be deliverance for those from the oppression of the enemy that need to be delivered right now in the name of Jesus, oh God. Lift those demonic voices, O Lord, and cause the sweet voice of your Holy Spirit and your peace to come upon them now in the name of Jesus. We thank you for this. O God, we give you all the praise. And Lord, as you work through our lives, we call upon you and say, not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to you be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Amen. Praise God. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Hallelujah. Amen.